earth am I supposed to think of anything to say that hasn't already been said? But I got to tell you, Brother Wilmoth, you're a hero among the apostolic ranks. Brother Booker, you've been a friend for many years. I didn't know I'd get this close to you. You were always so much older than I was. Hey, you know what? Kids ministry has no age. There's no age in kids ministry. The time keeps on rolling, but I've heard you're only as old as you feel. So, Brother Wang, powerful. Man, this guy's the real deal. I'm jealous of everybody that gets to sit into his classes tomorrow, because I'm going to be doing separate sessions, and I want to hear him. So I hope somehow you guys take good notes and make copies and give them to me. But you know what? I feel the same thing that Brother Booker had already stated and Brother Wang has already stated. I really feel something stirring in the spirit realm. And I feel like this seminar isn't just going to be something to come and so that we could learn and so we could have something to do. I really feel like what you're going to get out of this seminar is not just going to stay in Redlands, California. I really, really feel that God wants to inspire somebody and anoint somebody and give them a fresh anointing and a fresh vision for their local assemblies. Hey, you know what? God might give you something in this weekend that you've never done before at your church. Don't be afraid to act on it and go home and save souls. Why are we here? We're to better ourselves in children's ministry, yes, but why are we in children's ministry? What's our motive? Ask yourself that question right now. What's my motive? What's my motive? Go ahead, say it. What's my motive? I'll tell you what. Our motive isn't to babysit the little ones so that the big kids could have church. I've done a couple of conferences, youth conferences, where they had children's church. And their primary reasoning of having children's church at this youth conference was primarily so that there would be more seating for young people in the main sanctuary. And my heart breaks because every time I look at a child, that's a soul crying out for salvation. And that's a soul that needs rescuing from the grips of hell. And that's a soul that needs to know who God is. And that's a soul who needs the power of Jesus' name. And that's a soul who needs the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so every time I come in contact with a child, I really want there to be a connection made with them. And tonight, I don't know, I don't want to preach or go too long tonight. But tonight, I want to talk to us about some of the why we do what we do. Tomorrow, we're going to get into the how we do children's ministry and how we do Sunday school. But tonight, it's just little tidbits of inspiration for general Sunday school, so you could get a fresh vision and a kind of a platform to build upon for tomorrow. But I want to ask us all a question right now, and I want you guys to go ahead and tell me the answer. Who was tempted to eat a piece of fruit? Or it could have been an apple. Who in the Bible? Or who? Just anybody. Who? Adam and Eve? Okay. What woman was tempted to eat a fruit? Eve? Okay. Oh, man, this is awkward. I have another question for you. Who was swallowed by a big fish? Jonah? Oh, man, this is really awkward, actually. I don't have those answers. I don't have the answers on my notes here, guys. That's really embarrassing. You know what? Actually, the answers I was looking for was Snow White and Pinocchio. I'm sorry. This is awkward. Listen, to our children, when we teach Bible stories, if all we're doing is telling them a story, they get plenty of fairy tales at home. They're fed plenty of fairy tales at school. They're fed plenty of myths and Mother Goose stories and fables at grandma's house. What we're giving to our children is more than just a story, more than a history lesson. It is inspired word of God. It is powerful anointing of the Holy Ghost. It is the ability to impact and change a child's life We've got to be passionate about what we're doing, people. If you're just teaching a lesson because that's what the curriculum says, you have no effect on your children. We've got to affect the lives of our children and get passionate about what we're teaching. We don't teach, you know what, a very powerful minister that has been a mentor to me. Hallelujah. He tells us, and I've seen it several other places other than in just his material, but he has this phrase that he says. He says, we don't teach lessons, we teach people. Just because it's in your curriculum doesn't mean that that's Bible. You need to have a personal relationship with God that when you read over your lesson for that week, there is something burning on the inside of you. That is the word of God that is just waiting to be birthed out of your mouth and into the ears of these children. And that fire's got to get somewhere down in their heart so that we can see them saved. That is my motive. I don't know what your motive has been from being here tonight. I don't know what your motive is in being a youth worker, a children's worker, a bus captain, or an outreach minister, a volunteer. I don't know what you do. You might serve snack in the classroom. My motive in children's ministry is to save our children's souls. Hallelujah. We've got to save them. And it's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a made up story. It's not a myth. They got to know that God is real. They got to know that what he's done in the Bible is real. They've got to know what he's doing right now is real. They've got to know what he's promised to do is real. They've got to know that they can have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's real. And if you're promoting it dry and boring and dudsy-wudsy and you're just treating the curriculum like it's some fairy tale book, the kids are never going to know it's real. They're never going to feel the power. They're never going to understand who Jesus really is. Let's show our children who Jesus is. There's power. Everywhere Jesus' name is preached, there's power. There needs to be power in our Sunday school classrooms. There needs to be power on our buses. There needs to be power in our neighborhoods when our team is walking up and down the streets, knocking on doors and inviting people to church. My God, it's real. Does somebody believe it's real? It's real. I know. It's real. I don't want these kids, by the time I'm done talking to them, by the time I'm done trying to impart my burden and the message that God has put on my heart for them, I don't want them to walk away doubting that, hey, that story was just a little too far-fetched for me. Oh man, how is that possible? No, I want them to walk away in awe of who Jesus is. I want them to walk away in wonderment that Jesus can do that for me. Hallelujah. Our job as ministers, look to your neighbor and say, you're a minister. You might not be a pastor, you might not be a preacher. One thing that I've told my young people many times, it's kind of a phrase that I know I didn't coin it, I heard from somewhere, I don't know who I heard it from, but it's just grown on me and it's become an integral part of who I am. It's this: preach always and sometimes use words. Preach always and sometimes use words. Another thing that's a phrase that somebody said recently is God doesn't always look for ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for somebody who's available. And you know what these children are looking for? They're not looking for the best singer. They're not looking for the most handsome or beautiful Sunday school teacher. And these are things that we down ourselves on as adults and as people that look around and start to compare ourselves with other people. We bring ourselves down to the point to where we cannot be effective in the kingdom of God because we don't have the faith that God can use us. But these children, they don't see where you live. They don't care what kind of car you drive. They don't care how long you've been in church. They're looking for someone who's available to them. Their parents, in a lot of cases, aren't available to them. And I'm telling you what, if the church of the living God doesn't become available for these kids, a gang somewhere in a dark alley is going to become available for them. And a bar house is going to become available to them. And some groupie at high school or middle school are going to become available to them. We've got to reach them while we have that influence, Brother Wilmoth. We've got to reach them. And let me just tell you something. If you want to have a soul-winning, impacting, life-changing, revival-minded, out-of-this-world creative Sunday school program, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. But this is just to get you started, to get inspired, or maybe for some of y'all, it's to give you a swift kick in the pants to get you moving again. But the real power isn't here. The real power that makes a difference in your ministry is not going to be given here alone. It's going to be in your personal devotion and commitment. These kids, all they know is inconsistency. They need somebody who's not going to get disappointed when a lesson flops and when an object lesson fails and throw their hands in the air and gives up and make it evident to the kids that you're frustrated and that you're upset. They need somebody who will love them when they didn't memorize their memory verse. They need somebody who loves them in spite of anything that they've done. Even if you had to send them down to the Sunday school superintendent in the middle of class, they want somebody who will love them enough to come up to them after Sunday school and hug them and say, "You know why I did that, son?" They want somebody who's consistent. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5, teach them diligently. Somebody say diligently. Diligently. You know what that word diligently means? It doesn't mean loud. It doesn't mean passionate. It doesn't mean super deep and profound. It means consistent. Consistent. These children need consistency. So if you're here today, if you're making a commitment to serve your children, this might be the first children's event that you've ever attended. You've never really worked with kids before in your local church. If I just described you, if you've not really been involved in Sunday school, but you came wanting to become involved, go ahead and raise your hand. Awesome. Praise God. Some of y'all are shy. We'll break that out of you. Listen. Listen. It's going to take some commitment. My wife, she tells other teachers, and she's told me many times, Sunday school is more than just on Sundays. Sunday school is an all-week thing. It takes prayer and preparation and commitment to these children. Why am I devoting my life to this? Because I want to see those kids saved. I'm going to be their hero and rescue them from the grip of hell. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. I'm not trying to preach. I'm just sharing my heart about children's ministry. And there went a man out of the house of Levi. This is when Pharaoh of Egypt commanded to kill all of the newborn baby boys. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. Anybody know what we're talking about? Anybody? Moses? And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So I want us to look at this. The mama was trying to save her child. So what was there? What was present there in order to save her child? There was a structure that had to be built. But listen, beyond the structure of your Sunday school department, beyond the structure of how you run your classroom, beyond the type of curriculum you use and the methods you use to teach that curriculum, beyond the structure of how your ministry teams are orchestrated, of how your outreach teams are applied, beyond all the structure that would not keep the child safe from the outside elements, it had to be pitched with slime. You know what that word daubed there, when it says they daubed that ark with pitch and with slime, it literally means to seal it up, to cover or smear it with asphalt. There was structure there, but there was something there to seal it together. You could have the greatest structure that Pentecost has ever known, but if you haven't been sealed with prayer and with personal devotion and an asphalt, solid commitment to these children that I want to see them saved, that structure is only going to float so long. It's going to get to some heavy currents. It's going to hit some of those reeds and bulrushes. You got to have a prayer life. You got to have a personal commitment saying, hey, hell or high water, I want to see my children saved. And the last element there that the mother of Moses wanted to make sure that her child was going to be saved, as his sister was there running all the way, watching that little heart float down the river. all the way to Pharaoh's house, where she watched the Pharaoh's daughter pick up that baby from that ark and take it in as her own. You know what? Sunday school, this is another thing that we really need to be passionate about. It's not just up to the bus team and the Sunday school teachers. We need some family members. We need some people in the church that will open their arms when the Sunday school kids get off the bus and they come onto the church property, where the people, the saints of God in the church that aren't involved in Sunday school, are running all along the way with the structure, and they're in prayer with them, and they want to make sure that they're saved. We're not going to demonize them. We're not going to put them down. We're not going to roll our eyes. We're not going to cast them aside. We're not going to. There was a man in our church. We kind of chuckle about him. He's kind of like the Nino. He's the papa of the church. And I don't know how. He's just so grumpy. But all the kids love him. I don't get it. But he just has that grandfatherly type attitude. And I remember there was a new family coming to church, and there was one of the little ones was running up and down the hallway. And we have a raised foundation, so I mean, you can really hear it when it's somebody's running. And in the old sanctuary. Anyway, Elder, what's his name, went into the hallway, and you could hear him in the sanctuary. The doors were open. He said, "Kid, you better stop running." He's from Boston. "You better stop running or I'll break your legs." He was dead serious. Like, man, what's going on? But he has a heart for kids now. We kind of softened him down a little bit. But listen, structure and creativity to build something to keep your children saved isn't enough. We've got to seal it up with some prayer. We've got to seal it up with a rock hard dedication that says, "Hey, I know the currents are going to rush sometimes, but I am in this. I am in this. I'm running with my children. I want to see them saved." Praise God. Just a personal testimony for my wife and I. We've been involved in children's ministry for years. At the local level, my wife was a Sunday school teacher. Her parents were Sunday school superintendents. Her dad actually drove a Sunday school bus for about 25 years, and 8 years served as a Sunday school superintendent in Brother Bradford's church in Bakersfield. Powerful, powerful man of God, powerful woman of God, powerful family. And my wife would go with her dad on those bus routes at the age of 8, 9 years old, going with her dad and just being there on the bus with him. And she developed a hunger for bus ministry and for children's ministry. She became a Sunday school teacher at the age of 15, 16 years old in the classroom teaching children about Jesus. And she has a particular memory of a 7-year-old girl by the name of Leanne, who was on her bus that Brianna had won. And she was sitting next to her on the bus. This is later on. Brianna was a older young person at this point. And little Leanne, 7-year-old little girl, family wasn't in church. She was the only one that came, sat on the bus, and she pulled out her little Bible, and she turned to John chapter 10 and verse 30 and leaned over to Brianna and said, "Sister Brianna, I've got a verse." And she read the verse, "I and my Father are one." And she said, "I told my mom what that verse means." And Brianna said, "You did? Well, what does it mean?" She went on to explain the oneness of God. She went on to say, it means that God is the Father. But Jesus was the one talking. So that means Jesus is the Father. She had the revelation of the oneness of God at age 7, and she could explain it to her sinner family. And it was all because somebody had a hunger and a passion and desire to see our children saved. To say, "Hey, I've got to have the creativity and the unction to build a structure to save our children. But beyond that, I've got to have some power, some passion and anointing to carry this boat all the way." Praise God. And I've been in a home missions church. My parents started a church in Lake Isabella, California. It's coming up on 18 years now. And in a home missions, 17 years. In a home mission setting, you got to just learn how to do everything. And Garrett, you know what I'm talking about. In a home mission setting, a small church setting, you just learn how to do everything. And so I was always involved in children's ministry, but I never really understood that was separate from all the other ministries within a church. So God just was wonderful, and Brianna and I got married, and we started doing Kids Power Hour on Wednesday nights. And we started teaching Sunday school together as a couple for a semester. We saw several kids get the Holy Ghost during that semester in Sunday school. And we were just, okay, God, man, this is exciting. Wow, I can't believe this. This is wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. And then we get a call from Pastor Bradford down in Bakersfield, and he asked us if we would do a children's church at their chapel for their Christian school. And so we're like, okay, that sounds great. So we took down a set, and we did a series down at Bethel at their children's, or at their school. And we did children's church at their chapel one Friday a month. And God began to move. And we don't know how it happened, but when you commit to something and you make yourself available, there is no telling the doors that God can open for you. I get a call from, I believe it was Brother Bertram or Brother Wilmoth, I can't remember which one. I believe it was Brother Bertram, called me and asked me if I wouldn't mind speaking at their Southern California junior camp. And I thought to myself, how did they even get my number? My parents are the only ones that know that I'm doing children's ministry, Brother Bradford. I don't even know how this happened. So we just made ourselves available. And we go to this children's camp. And I did not know what to expect. I was completely green. I had no idea what God was going to do. I was kind of a nervous wreck. I probably didn't seem like it. That's where my wife comes in. She gets nervous for me, and she kind of is there to let me lean on her, and she's awesome. But we were there, and there was 42 kids that needed the Holy Ghost or about, and we saw in a few services that week, we saw 38 kids receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we saw miracles in that camp. I remember there was a set of twins that were bus kids that came to that camp, a set of twins, and I don't know where they came from, but the same night, around the same time, they weren't together. They were just praying and seeking the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost at the same time. They were born again, together. And in that camp, we saw a three-year-old girl receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was real, and it was beautiful. And God started dealing with our heart about children's ministry. And we're like, my God, this is a thing. I didn't even know there was such a thing as children's evangelist, but we started realizing, wow, God, if you just make yourself available, there is no telling what God can do through you. But trust me, there will be times in your life and in your ministry, you're going to get disappointed and you're going to be frustrated. We did one of those youth conferences where they wanted us to babysit, and they said, okay, we're going to dismiss the kids during offering, which would have given us about an hour and 20 minutes or an hour or so to have the kids in children's church. So the youth conference got really packed really fast. And so the pastor came up into the room and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, how would you feel if we sent the kids up now? And this was before church started. And I said, sure. Okay, I'm going to have to come up with something to do tomorrow because I'm going to use all my material tonight, but that's good. Let's do it. So we received the kids, and the first night, it was awesome. We had a Holy Ghost time. It was fantastic. The second night, however, 2 hours of trying to think of something. Oh, man, what are we going to do? And we didn't have any help. It was just Brandon and I and a couple of others there with about 90 kids, and it was We thought the ceiling was going to fall on us. It was so crazy. And I was still green at the time. I didn't know how to control the crowd. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying to have a move of God, but I couldn't get the kids' attention long enough to have a move of God. And so I was having a hard time. Anyway, well, I just delivered my message, and we just prayed and prayed for Jesus to come quickly. And months later, I run into one of the little girls that was at that service. And she came up to me, and she started singing a little song that I had taught them in that thing. I talked about heaven. And she said, she came up to me, and she had a big old grin on her face. She said, do you want to go? Do you want to go? Oh, yeah. I stepped back, and I was like, you were paying attention? I had no idea. Your kids will surprise you. They might be falling asleep under the chair. They might be beating each other up. They might be screaming over you and calling you names. you have no idea what seed you're planting in that child's life. You just be diligent, be consistent. Don't let them down and walk away in the moment of discouragement. I know I'm taking a long time. But there was one more thing that I wanted to mention. There was a man in Lake Isabella who we had won his daughter. His daughter, how old is Sister Stacy? Is she in her 20s, mid-30s? Anyway, her father was an elderly man, and her daughter was so passionate as a new convert to bring him to church, but he just wouldn't have any of it, And, I mean, this guy's probably 60, 65 years old between that age group. And finally, Sister Stacy goes down to Brother Bradford's church in Bakersfield, kind of learns some of the heritage of the church, comes home and tells her dad about it. And her dad said, "Was that church on 36th and O?" And Sister Stacy said, "Yeah, Dad, that's the same one. You should come to church. We're the same kind of church." And her dad started getting big tears in his eyes. And he said, 50 years later, I was picked up on a bus to take to that and was taken to that church. He was backslid for decades. And he still remembered the Holy Ghost that he felt at 36th and O. He even remembered the song they used to sing on the bus. 36th and O is the place to go. He remembered going up on the second floor and making peanut brittle with the ladies' auxiliary. He remembered names and faces and songs and lessons. 50 years later, that stuck with him because somebody had a passion and an anointing and a consistency that said, "Hell or high water, I'm building a structure to see my children saved, and I'm going to back it with anointing." So I'm excited about what we're going to have in this weekend. I can't wait to eat. Amen. Brother Wilmoth, come. Let's give Brother Wilmoth a hand. Thank you so much for hosting this Hope Center. They are awesome.
Amen. You may be seated just for a second. Number one, please, if you are not able to come tomorrow, shame on you. Please fill out our feedback. We need that desperately. We, number one, understand the power of a mastermind when all of our minds get together. And so that's why we need this feedback. We don't know.